have been going through a scripture, a book, a letter that's called Acts, and it's all about what happened when Jesus had gone back to heaven to be with the Father, and he had left the Spirit of God with his people to now outwork on the earth a whole new way of living. That through his people, he was going to outwork the engagement of truth and love and hope and peace and joy. Not just what would make them happy in their life on earth, but that would give them eternal love, joy, peace, and relationship with him. Which those people who had engaged God were becoming very excited about, to the point where they could not contain it. And they were sharing it everywhere. And even when people tried to stop them sharing it, the joy was so great, the faith that they had in Christ, something beyond this earth, was greater than anything that could come against them in this earth. And it was joy. It wasn't fear that they were trying to speak about. It wasn't, you know, restriction. It was joy and the power of what Jesus had done in their life. It was unstoppable. It was uncontainable. And no matter what restriction came against them, it would only become more and more effective in what they were speaking about. So that's what's been happening as we've been going through Acts, as we're seeing this people, the first church, who are filled with his Spirit, absolutely trusting Jesus as their Lord and loved by the Father, but also learning to love him in the way that he had always intended. So there have been people who were engaged by God, encountered by God, but then they'd been established in who God had wanted them to be. And they weren't just people who were having some great ideas or opinions. They were actually emanating with the Word of God. They had aligned their lives with what God was saying. And they were now saying that. And they were seeing the power of God released. So much so that they'd become willing to go to anyone, anywhere, who was wanting to deliver. Sorry, I don't know why that slide's come up. Who was wanting to hear the good news of the gospel. Do you know the good news of Jesus is incredibly powerful? In our age, what I've been thinking about as I've been preparing this message is that I feel like there's a real challenge in the church and with Christians that they feel like sometimes they've got to add something to the gospel to make it a bit more interesting, or they've got to remove something from the gospel to make it a bit more palatable. And I'm hoping what you hear today, if you've never heard the gospel or if you're someone who's desperate to share it, is that in its purest form, it is the most powerful. It needs no addition and it needs no subtraction. And the genuineness of it and the challenge that the church has today is that we want to make this gospel sometimes comfortable for people. And so instead of contextualizing it for how it should affect their lives, even in this day, we actually compromise it. And I don't know about you, but I didn't receive a compromised gospel. It made very clear who I was without God, and really clear who God was and what I could be with. And that meant that things had to go in my life so that I could go with him. But he'd made every provision for that to happen. And that's where we sort of ended last week, saying that we are intimately aware of the things that we have done and the things that we fear punishment from. But Christ has actually given us faith, which is the new guard over our life, to deliver us in all that he said. I don't know about you, but we don't just want to see people who are encountering God, living from one encounter to another. That's what the world does. From one Netflix series to another, one exhilarating moment to another, and in between great lulls, great depths of despair, and then another high moment. We want to see people who actually engage, encounter things, and then are established in that new way of living, and then establish others in that. The greatest thing you can do with your life is to sow your life into someone else and see the joy. You've been watching the Olympics, haven't you? Some of you have been watching the Olympics. Coaches who, I mean, it's almost like they're the athlete. Some of them are more expressive than the athlete. They have sown their life into someone else and see them succeed, and the joy is almost greater, isn't it? We've seen this on display in human form. We've seen people who get gold medals and they respond and they get the microphone put in their mouth and all that they say is they take all the glory for themselves. I've achieved this, I've done this, I've won this. Oh yeah, and there's those other people, but it's really all about me. Let me tell you, last night, I think it was about 10:30, we had a high jumper in Australia jumping. And you watched her jump. This is, I don't know, but Nicola McDermott. And we were just watching her, and her posture was really interesting. She would start her jumps and her run upward like this, and then she would think about what she was going to do, and then she'd go and do it. She just jumped the Australian national record. She almost jumped the world record. She's the only lady in Australia who's ever jumped over 2 meters in a high jump. And when it came time for her to speak to the media about what she'd just achieved with a silver medal, she represented us as the community of faith outstandingly well. And in a few minutes, instead of giving glory to all the things that she'd done, she gave glory to what God had done. Not in an Oscar speech of, you know, glory to God, but it was really me. It was in a way of saying, this is what he's done in my life. When I was 17 years old, I was lost. I didn't know who I was. I came into a community of faith. They taught me that it's not about what I do. It's about who God has made me. This was it. This was her moment to say all the things she wanted to say in 3 minutes, and she shared the gospel. She talked about the gospel's power to change her life through a family of faith, engagement with a community that has delivered her not to live by her performance, but by who God created her to be, and that she lives free in the love of God. I was like, what a representative of the kingdom of God. You see, what's in us comes out in those moments. And I was thinking, God, how do I help the people of Coastlands, as I'm sharing today, to realize there is power in the gospel just as it is, to be shared just as it is through the life that he has, what he has done in you, the work of faith in you that doesn't need any addition or subtraction that a whole world needs to hear. And you can see the substance in there of faith. Got your attention? There's a journey that we started on looking at the first church, Paul, Barnabas, these guys who went. They were ready. They did a huge tour. I mean, think about the Olympics, how far those guys have traveled. They started in Antioch, which is in Syria, and just on the unction of prayer and the Holy Spirit, they went all through Cyprus, right up to Galatia, and where we sit today in Acts 14, we're going to talk about what happened in Galatia, in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, as they proclaim the gospel. Just as we've heard Nicola do and start to do in that place, they continued to do that wherever they went. I just like maps, you know. I like the maps in the Bible to understand where we're actually talking about. But this place of Galatia, you might have heard of the book of Galatians. This is who Paul was writing to, this region. Let's hear what happened in that time. As the faith in Christ alone started to spread. Now, in verse 1, it says this of chapter 14. Now, at Iconium, which we've just seen on the map, they entered together into a Jewish synagogue. That was a familiar place. That would be like going into a church in a city where no one worships God, and just going to a place where you knew people would be worshiping God. And he spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Nicola last night spoke in such a way that it caught people's attention. This lady believes in something deep. This has taken hold of her life. She said, I started putting God first and sport second. That's what she said. And she's standing there with a silver medal. A lot of people are putting a lot of other things first, and they're not receiving the inheritance that God intended. Jews and Greeks believed. Paul's gospel was going to everyone. But the unbelieving Jews
stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. That means to make them think bad of, discredit, human judgment, distrust, soul not spirit. It actually led them to do evil. Doesn't sound like a great group of people, does it? These are the people we're meant to follow God. But the people of the city were divided. Oh, sorry, against the brothers. So verse 3. So they remained for a long time. They didn't run away. They saw the power of God. They didn't run away. They remained for a long time with signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it. It came to their knowledge early. God protected them, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, the cities of Laodicea, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. What would have been your response if two groups of people who don't even associate got together in opposition to you? So it would have felt like the whole world was ganging up on you. Remember, Jews and Gentiles did not associate. And Jews, by their own law, were not to have anything to do with Gentiles. Such was their desperation to try and control what was happening. They ganged up together. Crazy, isn't it? But the gospel had gone out, and it had gone to people's hearts who were desperate to believe. Their hearts were open. And what I wanted to say this morning is that we are given power by the Spirit to be able to engage the people and the communities that God's intending for us to engage. He's initiating it. He's determining it. And we have to trust Him with what He is desiring to do. There will be people who share from our community, who share things in a way that it grips their heart. It wasn't about, I need to fancy up the gospel, I need to change the words of the gospel, I need to do it in different contexts so it gets to every generation. It was the way that they spoke, the depth of belief and trust they had in Jesus, the faith that they had received, that had done a work in them, that carried substance, and the way they spoke, the tone. It's called the word of grace. That's what the gospel was referred to in these days, the word of grace. The way it came was gracious and encapsulating and drawing. It was the way they spoke, even more than the words that they were speaking. How releasing is that? When you're thinking, man, I've got to get the words right, because if I don't say this right and the formula right, then they're not going to be saved. No. If Christ is in you, He will speak through you. He will give you a tone. He will give you a grace that you've received and will they want to receive. Isn't that powerful? They were people of the way, not just people of all the right words. When someone says, you know, I don't want to be a Bible basher, what they're really saying is, I want to be someone of substance that gets to people's hearts without just using all the words. They were people of the way. They were delivering faith to the unbelieving. Whether or not they were going to receive it, the fact that some might receive it, they were going to deliver it. It caused some disruptions and divisions. Australians cannot stand confrontation. But the gospel will require you, Aussies, to stand up for who you believe in. Not just what, who. Jesus is personal. He came to you personally. He's coming to you personally today. We respond personally. This is a relationship, not an ideology. They walked the talk, speaking boldly. They didn't pull back from speaking boldly, but they also stayed so that they could show the believers, this is what happens when opposition comes, this is how you stand. You continue to speak. In fact, you do more signs and wonders. You reveal more of what God looks like so that they may know, both those who are against you and those who are with you, that God is real. It's not fly in, fly out evangelism. It is, at times, we go and we stay to example and establish what God wants to do. We encountered God and He stayed. He showed us a way. He establishes it in us. And we're called to do the same with others. Very, very powerful. Even in the face of people discrediting you, even in the face of people saying lies about you, the truth stands in God. They were one step ahead. The Spirit kept them ahead. They knew when to move. They knew when to get out of there. They knew when to be in front of that and for God to be glorified. They had the wind at their back and the Spirit. They were empowered with the power of the living God and the Spirit of God, and it was revealing Him. They were carrying the word of grace. In verse 8, taking this truth, they engaged individuals and whole communities. In verse 8, it talks about an individual who's engaged by the truth of Jesus as they walked. In verse 8, it says, now at Lystra, so they didn't leave and hide, they were still preaching the gospel. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. It's one thing to see people healed who are, they've walked once and then their ability returns. It's a whole other thing when they've never walked, when they receive ability they've never had. And I love the symbolism of this because, you know, these new life miracles, as much as they're physical, they're spiritual. They give us hope that even if you've never walked with Jesus and never walked in the way that He's called you to, you can when you receive Him. In verse 9 it says, he listened to Paul speaking. He heard. And Paul, looking at him intently and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. There's not an audible conversation going on here, friends. There's a faith conversation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Paul speaks the word, he hears it, Paul sees a flicker of faith and says, that's what's being agreed on. What is it being agreed on, God? He has faith for healing. And he stands him up. Imagine being in the crowd. What just transpired? This guy's mid-preach, stops and says, stand up. We get the detailed director's cut, knowing on what happened behind the scene, is that faith was kindled. Faith springs up on the basis of the word, and this man stands up. You see, faith receives amazing grace. Faith receives what it is readied for, what it's preparing for. The mercy of God. For those who are unbelieving, what did they receive? Fear. This is going to be changing my world. I'm not ready for it to change my world. The guy who had not walked was ready for his world to be changed. And he heard that it could be. So what happens in verse 11? And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, because they didn't hear much of the conversation, they lifted up their voices saying in Lycaonian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Normal response. How do we answer a supernatural miracle? If this was done in your neighborhood, in your town, in your workplace, simple response. Oh, we remember there's some Greek mythological gods. We heard once that they came down and did miracles like this. This must be them. People try to find an explanation. They grapple for it. You know? This was the conspiracy theory of the day, friends. The Greek gods had come down. Should we read on? Sorry, I just killed a sacred cow, then I feel it blow up. Barnabas, they called Zeus. And Paul, they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, see how this escalates so quickly? They've got a plan and they've got an understanding, and it's not the living God, it's the thing they've heard of, so we'll just apply that. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer the temple, or wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, because they were speaking in Lycaonian, right? They couldn't understand what was going on. They were now watching the actions. Suddenly you got this priest from out of town walking oxen into the town. This has escalated, friends. They want to worship them as gods. They've suddenly worked out, hang on a minute, something's going on here. So when Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and they rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? It was a sign to tear your garments of that blasphemy was being committed. that the wrong glory or glory was being applied to the wrong God, or the wrong thing. Might have to go with that, Beanie. And the important thing here is that when they had opportunity, they didn't just say, we're not gods. They shared the gospel. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of nature like you. We're nature with you. And we bring you good news. That's the only difference. We're carrying the good news. We know what God has done. We know what he's done in our lives. That's the difference between us. That you should turn from vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he has allowed nations to walk in their own ways. You don't know about this God because he allowed you just to walk your own path. He had the Israelite nation, which he had chosen to show that if you have one true God, God will do everything with you. But they had rejected him. But Paul was saying to them, but now the time has changed. In past generations, he has allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, trying to say, this is the God you're worshiping, not us. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. Our world wants kings, wants gods of their own making. Our world wants tangible people in front of them that they can worship. And yet we have a living God who, when Paul's saying this, he's saying, you can know God. There's one true God. He's been looking after you the whole time when you haven't even recognized it. He's been providing your life. He's been giving you everything that you need for life. And even when you don't worship him, he is still God. Things need to shift. The encountering of faith, the encountering of the one true God is really powerful here. The Greek society, they had no problem, the Roman society, with worshipping many gods. And Paul's now suggesting there's one God. Even the things that you've been trying to attribute to all these other gods has been him. They're all vain. He is living. And I even feel this morning that there'll be those who you've been chasing after things that are just vanity. They have no power to give you peace, though you seek them. They have no real eternal ability to give you joy. They can't even sustain you through a day, let alone the years that you're hoping. And God's message is going out to you this morning saying, will you not leave those vain things, even that you've put a lot of time, effort, money into, and that makes them valuable, and come to the living God who has been looking after you and watching over you and providing for you and waiting for you to respond. When we encounter faith, God changes something. Paul was pretty focused when he looked at that man who needed to stand on his feet. He was staring at him. He was declaring to him new life. You need to be able to look people in the eyes with the breath of God in our lungs and determine that God has a plan for their future, not the things around them, not the things that are happening to them, the living God. When we become focused on what Jesus is saying and focused on the people he's saying it to, we get to stare and declare what God is doing. We see what he sees and we speak into being. I'm not talking about fantasy. I'm talking about what God is saying. He's always been saying. Did Paul say anything that's like different to what we know? Did he bring some sort of special revelation? He just said, this is what Jesus has done. This is what he's delivered. This is what God's always been doing. You haven't known him. Come to know him. He was encountering faith in a way that gave God all the glory. And he had no problem with it. He had a problem with people trying to give glory to him. And he was wrestling with that. And then he introduces them. He makes an introduction. This is the God who has done this. Jesus, the power of his love. The provider for you always. The creator, the one who designed you, who's made you to live. Now come into the completeness that he's intended. Romans 4:13 says this, "For the promise of Abraham and his offspring that he would be an heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." It didn't come by what he did, how he'd conducted his life. It came through faith, which is incredibly good news if you've been living in a way that doesn't give you any ability to claim that. You know? The big problem in this setting was people who thought they were attaining to righteousness. They thought they were doing fairly well. You know, I'm bad sometimes, but most of the time, I'm a very good person. Those were the people who were not happy. The people who were really happy was people who knew, I'm not a good person. I'm really struggling. Or I'm struggling that I'm not healed. I'm not in this place. I'm not able to walk this out. They were really good with the gospel. Because they'd come to the understanding that we are totally inadequate without God. But when people have an idea of themselves that they are adequate in some part without God, it's a massive problem. Faith encounters that. Encounters the truth of that. So what happens? In verse 19, we're not unprepared for. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. This is the mob, remember them? They're at Antioch and Iconium, 20 miles away. Heard about what was happening. Guy stands up, there's new life. Their response isn't rejoicing, friends. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. This is the guy who they thought was like a Greek god. They've now turned the crowd against him, and now they're stoning him. So be very careful of the crowd. 1 minute they'll worship you, the next minute they'll crucify you. If you are going to live by the crowd, enjoy your popularity for very small amounts of time. They stone Paul, they drag him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So, I mean, that's a fairly severe beating, would you not say? Supposing he was dead, but when the disciples gathered about him, what a picture of community. To be a disciple in that day, to go out to the place where a guy had been stoned, you were putting your life on the line. They stood around him, gathered around him. He rose up and entered the city, and on the next day, he went on to with Barnabas to Derbe. He stood up. He had his own miracle. If you have been stoned to the point of death and a community gathers around you and you're able to stand up and walk into the city, then something has transpired. So what did they do? They hid and shied away. No. Verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Their fear was not of the mob. They had a greater fear of God that the gospel and their mission would not be completed than they did of those who would try and come against them. What did they do there? They were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. They were saying, Christianity is not going to make your life easy. It's going to make it completely and totally engaged with God so that everyone else knows that you are engaged with what God is doing. And then what did they do? And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came back to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. So they went back to where they had started. And when they arrived, they gathered the church together there, and they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. They spent time with them. What do we pick up in this section? You can expect opposition. I wonder how much of the church has been promised when they believe in Jesus that everything will be fine. And believe that. When you receive Jesus, you are receiving eternal hope, peace, joy, love, unending, so that you can walk through all things and deliver that on a daily basis, that you can be raised up in God. That man was raised up to his feet in an unexpected moment of what God might do by the power of faith. And yet Paul was beaten to within an inch of his life and needed to be raised up by his friends. People stand around him and have faith for him that he would continue on his journey. Sometimes we want the instant miracle of the encounter of God, but what God's interested in is, are we able to complete our service to him? Are we able to come into understanding that you were made to serve the living God and then finish and fulfill all that he desired, that he would know you and you would know him and others would know him through you? We are called to preach the gospel to this city. That's what they were doing, preaching the gospel to this city. Let Adelaide know the good news of Jesus. What are we using our breath on? What are we saying with our voice? Do they hear the gospel? Do they know that a God has been loving and caring for them and for a whole season of their life while they haven't been knowing about it? That they've been ignorant to the power and the love of God, that he's still been loving them? And now he's decided that times of refreshing will come and times of ignorance will finish? No longer will you be ignorant. You will know the love of God if you receive him. And times of refreshing will come. They strengthened each other. They were encouraged by faith. This is what the church did. So I'm talking about what establishes the kingdom in people's lives, individuals and whole communities. Prepare them. The opposition will come. Because Jesus' message is offensive. It's offensively good. It requires nothing of human effort, performance, reality. It requires faith. And the work of God to outwork everything. Oh, you'll be busier than ever if you start walking by faith. It's just all the things that you've planned for your life may have to go to the side. You'll be more fulfilled than ever if you're walking by faith. You'll be crushing the devil's plans every day of your life, rather than living buffered by them. Jesus' faith is his work in us that delivers us to people and places in his power. You are empowered for mission by the Spirit of God. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You are empowered by him. You have been encountered by faith, the work of God, and you have received it, and now it's at work in you, that you might establish things, establish people in the work and the power of God. Expect opposition. It'll bring the best out in you. Preach the gospel to the city. They need to know the good news. Strengthen each other and encourage each other in faith. We don't pull back, we pull in. That's the answer that the scripture gives us. You don't pull back from God when things are getting tough. You pull in to the community of God and see God outwork it through you and in you, and you be encouraged in faith. And then we set up things and say, God, we want you to continue this in our life. For the church in those places, it was setting in place representatives who would continue to ensure that these things happened, that the faith would be central. They put in place eldership in every single church, not a one-point pastor, eldership, plurality, people, a team working together. They'd seen a team working together, now they see a team working together and faith working so that they could be the church, the family of God, looked after, continuing in it, even as the day approaches for Jesus to return. That's what we're called to, is to represent and commit, set things in place. You know, I think about that high jumper. And I thought, you know, incremental movements of a bar, like 2 centimeters, sometimes feels like life, doesn't it? All that energy, all that preparation, all that time, all that focus. She lifts it, literally this is what she did. She'd lift her hands up like this, then she'd think about what she was doing, then she'd run through the jump, try and get over this thing to incremental lift, and then she would return and she would journal. And she would journal, how did that go? What needed to change? What needed to happen if I was going to think about what was to come in the next jump? I was thinking, man, isn't that what we do in Christian faith?
Because the definition of faith, which we many of us know, is Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. She was visualizing what was to come. She was visualizing what was possible. But she was firstly giving it to God. And then visualizing what would be possible. And then going through it. And when it didn't happen, journaling. Never thinking that it was God who had an issue. It was just an opportunity for her to jump again and see things move. Man, how many Christians jump up one failed attempt and laying on the mat for life? Paul would say to you, get up. Go and journal what went wrong. I guarantee it's not with God. And then stand with him, visualize again, and say, thank you for all you've done. Thank you for all you've given me. I'm not defined by what I do. I'm defined by who you've said I am. And off we go. When she was interviewed on whether she would jump that record, she didn't say, you know, it wasn't a case of if, but when. Already visualized it. And if she doesn't, doesn't matter. All the performance pressure was on. She was doing what she's called to do in the glory of God. One of the other articles that I read that she'd written, she said, but don't be, you know, don't assume that sport's my life. She said, most of my life is ministry. Serving in her local church, on kids and in young adults. She pours in her life. I was like, whoa. But for many people, they just heard the grace of God, the depth of belief, the substance of faith that questions what they're living in. That says, are you living in the vanity of this world? Do you want to come and live with the living God? Amen? But she sets things in place. We need to set things in place. We need to set in place in our lives things that establish the continual understanding of faith and his love for us and his peace for us, peace that comes to us. And we do need to ruminate and replenish and report what God does, because it bedrocks something in us. It sets something down. When you share with someone what God has done, it seals it in your life and it encourages them. And it's like, that's it. Never going back. Once you've jumped that, you know you can jump that all, every time, anytime. You can jump over that hole. How do we do this? The power of prayer, empowered by God. In the place of prayer, you hear God, you receive from God, you release stuff that God says. Communicate with the one who wants to communicate with you. The purpose of communion, of being together, even today, in these settings, in every setting we're in, whether it's husband or wife, whether it's families, whether it's friends who are connecting, whether it's young adults, whatever it is, seniors, whenever we all gather together, is that unity of the Spirit stirs up more faith. And faith is what establishes the kingdom in your life and in others by the power and the truth of the gospel. It's really simple, isn't it? Share the gospel, bring faith, establish people in faith, his kingdom comes. There's a lot of things we put in the way, and there's a lot of things we complicate life with for no particular reason. Put it in place. Prayer. Pray to him all the time. Some people say, well, you know, I need a prayer time, I need to set it aside. I'm like, just pray with him all the time. Just talk to him all the time. Just get good at it. Don't put God in a box. Because really when we say, I'm going to have a prayer time with God, we're saying that's the time when you're allowed to speak to me. I've noticed that when you let God out of the box, he starts speaking to you a lot more and all the time. And you start to walk in situations in life where you see that flicker of faith in someone because you've shared with encouragement. In the way that you've shared, it awakens something in their heart and suddenly faith arises and you're speaking into that and you're saying, stand up. Turn your life around, come out of there. I know you've never walked this way before, but now I'm seeing it, you're hearing it. Step up in it. And then never go back. Come and let me show you a new way to live. Be established in the faith of Jesus Christ. Where are we taking to? Prayer, his living word, the communion of the saints. We put in place things in our lives
that marker, that journal, and say, this is a never go back moment. The word and the walk come together. Whose kingdom are we living for? That's the simple question. Whose kingdom? Whose kingdom are we living for? Ours, theirs, the world, or his? When you come into alignment with him and you say, Jesus, I just want to live by faith, not performance. I want to live by faith. Trust in you and walk with you. Everything simplifies. And you receive everything that's needed for life. Rather than trying to earn it, attain it, and deliver it to someone. The most powerful thing about the gospel is that it comes with eternal truth. Paul's message to all comes through Romans 5:1-5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into his grace, or this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We haven't attained that yet, but we're walking into it. Giving him glory, focusing on what he says, we run. But we rejoice, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We celebrate when we go through suffering because it's the stuff that shows other people we believe in God. Hope, character, perseverance is revealed. You know you've got faith because you've experienced peace, love, and what God's done in you. But others don't know until we go through stuff like that. So don't be surprised when you go through things. Just ensure that it's Jesus that you're going through them with. The good news is God's message of his kingdom. Establish things in our lives. Be set apart like Paul and Barnabas were. And be ready that he will send you to people just because you're available. And he's desperate. He's determined for them and for us to discover what he wants to do through his works and his power. You are, recap, empowered by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You are encountered by faith, one God, who wants you to walk by faith with words of grace. And you are establishing the kingdom every day when you walk as his church, as his people, and you deliver the gospel advancing royal reign. We are royal in what Jesus has done. And we're wanting to see that everyone in this community and the communities of the world get to hear where the glory is meant to go. All glory to God. All glory to him. So today, if you haven't heard this before, you know what? Come onto the same page. Just step into what God's saying. Return to God. Return to him. You're my creator. You're the one who fashioned for me and want to release me in faith, not in performance, not in what I do, but in what you've done. Return. And we're all on the same page then. Carry the gospel, the good news of what that's done for you. And then complete your service to the King. So that when he receives you at the end of your time or in his return, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You heard, you stood up, you responded, you walked with me, and look what I have done. It's beautiful what God wants to do. Tyler and the team, if you guys want to come up, we're going to worship together, but there's a time of response and an ability for you just to say in your heart, even today, to allow God to come through faith, that you would receive faith in him. Something that you may have never seen before, never heard of before, never known before, can come into your life. And just because it doesn't have a predisposed picture for you doesn't mean it won't happen this day. Jesus wants to come and impact your life. Those who've been believers in Christ for many years, sometimes it's been from encounter to encounter that we live rather than established in faith. It's an opportunity for you to say,
God, come and establish this in my life. Don't let me compartmentalize you. Don't let me say I'm unworthy when you've said I'm worthy. For those of you who may have never known Jesus, this is so exciting. Your life can change like that man who stood up in an instant. And all it takes is for you, now you've heard, is to respond.